Good morning. I'd like to greet you this morning with the words that we find in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to extend a hearty welcome to each of you that have come to worship this morning. If there's guests, we're glad that you came, and we extend a hearty welcome to you as well. For an opening scripture passage, I'd like to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 6, verse 43 to 45, where Jesus says, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." Let us pray. Gracious God, we come before you today, and Lord, we thank you for the dawn of a beautiful new day. We thank you for the opportunity to gather your word and allow you to speak to us. I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to share your word, and I pray that I'll be open to your Spirit's leading, and Lord, that what is spoken will honor and glorify your holy name. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit will touch each and every one that is gathered here this morning. Lord, you know the needs of each one individually, and I pray that you'll provide what the needs are in each one's personal life. We pray for those that are coping with illnesses. We ask for healing. And if that is not meant to be, Lord, keep them steadfast and at peace and strong in their faith until such a time you'll call them into your eternal home. We pray for the lost, Lord, that have not committed their lives to you, that they will sense your calling, that they will heed your calling and accept your gift of salvation. And Lord, when we encounter these people, give us boldness to share your word, to share your love, and that they through us may see you and that you will be honored and glorified. Lord, we pray for the Sunday school, each teacher and each student that is gathered there. Bless their time together. We pray for each one that is a part in this service. Lord, may we all together bring honor and glory to your name. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. At this time, we have two congregational songs, please.
Take our red books and turn to number 21. I'll sweetly chime the Sabbath bells. Number 21.
My song shall be of Jesus. 29.
When we look at our opening scripture reading out of the book of Luke, we see that the scripture is very clear. And today I want to talk about things that scripture points out, and we might sometimes say they're black and white. Scripture is very direct in many aspects and giving us direction on how to do life. And sometimes we want to say there's gray areas, we're not sure. And reality in my mind is there is no gray areas in God's word. And the Bible will mention many specific things or actions or attitudes in your life and in my life that are either right or wrong. And today I'd like to look at a list that we will find in the book of Galatians in chapter 5, picking up in verse 16. But first of all, coming back to our opening scripture reading, it talks about a tree and that it is recognized by its fruit. And it is so true. And for at least for myself, who is not overly familiar with trees, and if it starts blossoming in spring, I might not necessarily know what type of tree it is. But after the fruits start setting, then it becomes very evident whether it's an apple tree or a pear tree or whatever it might be. And we expect to harvest the fruit that the tree is meant to bear. And likewise, in your life and in my life, as a Christian, we are expected to bear the fruit that Christ plants in us. When we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, he moves into our heart, and then we need to allow to him to have free course, or we might say to have full control, to be Lord of our lives, and to help us live life in a way that reflects Jesus Christ himself. Coming to Galatians chapter 5, picking up in verse 16 through verse 24. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections, adding them, if you say that you're walking in the Spirit, and yet you live a life that reflects, you might say, the old nature, the lust of the flesh, you know, your testimony, in other words, is not upright and honest. And then in verse 17, he talks about that, you might call it a spiritual warfare that you and I are faced with every day of our lives. You know, our old nature has desires often that are not edifying to God, or that we might say diminish the light that we are called to be in this dark world. And he says they're contrary one to the other. You know, they contradict each other. And he says if you give in to these old natures or that old desire, ye cannot do the things that you're supposed to do. But he says if we're led by the Spirit, we really have no law to guide and lead us. As we will see later in Scripture, when we allow Christ free course in our lives, we don't even need to be concerned about the laws that are around us, because we'll be living an upright and an honest life. The law is often there to guide us in some certain circumstances, but the law is not our salvation. And then he goes to point out the works of the flesh. And he starts off with the word adultery. You know, What is adultery? You know, and we'll go through this list for a bit this morning. And adultery is something, or when we read through this list, it is something that we can read through quickly and maybe not give a lot of thought. The dictionary defines adultery as unfaithfulness of a married man to his wife or of his wife to him. It talks about voluntarily having sexual relationships with someone outside of marriage. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 5, Jesus takes this Old Testament commandment even a little further. You know, we might sort of find comfort in saying, well, I'm not guilty of adultery. But when we turn to Matthew in chapter 5, and in verse 27 and in verse 28, Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." And he's making direct reference to the Ten Commandments that Moses received from God himself. Then Jesus in verse 28 says, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." You know, each one needs to ask him or herself, am I guilty of mental adultery? You know, with technology today, and you know, technology in and of itself isn't the problem, but if you or I don't have control over technology, we can feed our mind with things that take us away. What is all out there is so readily available, and the list could go on and on. What goes on in your mind when we see someone of the opposite sex? What do we think? What are we guilty of? And if we are guilty, you know, the beautiful thing is we can ask God's forgiveness. And then the next lust of the flesh that was listed here was uncleanness. You know, not pure morally, or it means feeling or having evil thoughts, you know, taking revenge or having hatred towards someone else. Not pure morally could be taken in many different directions. You know, what is my motive in life when we do business or when we go about in our community? You know, is it about self or is it about the well-being of the community or of the church or the well-being of our family? Or is it always I, me, and myself, and if I'm happy, hopefully everybody else will be happy type of an attitude? And then lasciviousness comes right back to adultery, and where it talks about inclined to feeling lust. And I missed fornication. Fornication is when unmarried people are sexually active before marriage. You know, and over the years that one has done premarital counseling, it's been too often when we've counseled and asked people quite directly where they're at in their sexual relationships. And you know, and it's been astounding how many people have been active with other partners, or they will use the excuse, well, we knew we were getting married anyway, so what's the difference? You know, when God's word calls sin, sin, that is exactly what it is. And to be sexually active before marriage is sin. And if you're guilty, confess it to God and ask his forgiveness. Apologize to the people that have been involved. And then we come to idolatry, defined as the worship of idols or paying of divine honors to any created object. The worship of a person or thing, great love or admiration. Then it also talks about extreme devotion. You know, we might think we don't have idols in our home or in our community, but you know, what are we sometimes guilty of idolizing? You know, whether it's a good sports player, whether it's a pastor in our church, whether it's someone else that we look up to and give divine honors, we might say, beyond others and so forth, is idolatry. Or, you know, what are we devoted to? You know, an individual can be so devoted to his business or his work or his or her farm, or the list could go on, and that it takes us away from serving the Lord. It is. The definition of witchcraft is something a witch does or is supposed to be doing. It talks about magic power or influence. You know, reality is, God's word teaches us, there's only two spirits in this world. And if it's not from the Spirit of the Lord, it is evil. It is witchcraft. It is of the devil, and we should not participate in it. I remember in my teen years, and I have never come across this game, but I heard about it, and the Ouija board. It is something that some people, you might say, innocently played, but it is directly related, we'd say, to the underworld, to the devil and his spirit. And the evil spirits and the devil are very, very powerful. But we have to remember, God is all-powerful. I remember reading a book of someone that came out of devil worship and turned to Christ. But he related the power that Satan has if he is given permission. I read of where people had back problems and they were healed by the power of the devil. And the list went on of medical things that were happening that we might say were miraculous, but they were nothing but Satan worshipers, and he has great power. But as I said, God is all-powerful. Let us not participate in the works of the evil one. And if there's something that we doubt, don't just dash along headlong and participate, but pray. Ask the Spirit to reveal to you. And if there is an uneasiness, don't take part, but walk away and allow the Lord to guide and to lead you. Then we had hatred, simply said, a very strong dislike. You know, I've had individuals say to me, and they were offended by someone, I will never, ever forgive him for what he has done. You know, reality is, that kind of an attitude boils right down to hatred, and you're not hurting the person that has offended you. You're hurting yourself. You're taking away any joy and any peace that the Lord wants you to have. And then we read about variance. It's a condition of disagreement, in a condition of discord or dissension. You know, if people choose not to get along, if people choose my way or no way, causes variance or dissension. It can be with neighbors, it can be with co-workers, and unfortunately, it is often within the church. If we are guilty, let us confess, let us make things right. And then it talks about emulations. It means to be jealous or to be envious. You know, to want what someone else has. You know, and it's not always involving things. It can often involve positions that someone is called to and someone else thinks, I should have been there. It should have been me. That boils down to jealousy. And when people give in to the emulations, they give room to Satan and they rob themselves of the joy and peace that God wants us to enjoy. And then it talked about wrath, and it was described as very great anger or anger displayed in action. You know, God's word talks about don't let the sun set on your wrath. You know, sometimes I've had the impression, and I'm assuming others as well, that to feel anger is wrong. Anger is a God-given emotion. But wrath is when we allow anger to get out of control and we lash out either with words or physically or whatever of anger, we might become a very complacent people. What goes on in your heart or in your mind when you see someone abusing a child? Or what goes on in your mind when you see bullying happening, whether in children or teens or even among adults? Does it create anger? You know, sin should anger us, but how we respond to that anger makes all the difference. You know, it reminds me of some years ago when there was a movement about anti-abortions. And you know, and as wrong as abortion is, don't get me wrong, I do not support it. It is sin, it is wrong. But when demonstrators started trying to kill a doctor that was performing abortions, you know, they've fallen right down into the same degree where an abortionist is at. An abortion is killing the life of a young child. But here the protesters were out for the life of someone that was committing abortions. Not the right response, not the right reaction. It was anger out of control, or in other words, it is wrath. You know, when organizations get together and want to protest something, the danger is always there of things getting out of control. And instead of participating in those types of things, let us go home, let's get on our knees, and let's pray and ask the Lord to guide and to lead and to take control. Then the next one was wrath, or pardon me, strife, the act of quarreling, fighting, selfish ambitions. You know, when I think of selfish ambitions, it's all about I, me, and myself. If I'm happy, then all is going to be good type of an attitude. Strife, fighting for the sake of creating dissensions or discord among people. And it ties right in with the next word, seditions, stirring up discontent or rebellion. You know, if I don't like something and I speak out and I try to get as many people on my side as possible, that is the act of seditions. Lashing out, going against, you might say, the accepted belief of a group. And that ties together with heresies, a belief different from the accepted belief of a church, a school, a profession, or any other group. Envyings, to feel discontent about the good fortune of others. Envy implies resentment, jealousy, or hatred direct towards someone that maybe has something that we would like and can't get. Envy so often creates gossip. You know, so-and-so, where did they get that? You know, that money must have been earned through some underground thing. And the list could go on of things that are said, and very often no truth to them, and it creates discord, dissensions, and people are not at peace. Murderers, the unlawful killing of one human being by another. And you know, you might be quick to say, that is not a part of my life. In the book of 1 John, in chapter 3 and in verse 15, God's word says, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." You know, it's a fairly clear and it's a strong statement. You know, if we hate someone or we don't get along with our brother, are we guilty of, you might say, spiritual or mind murder? And he says that type of an individual doesn't have eternal life abiding in him. And if there's not eternal life, what's the option? As I said earlier, there's only two spirits in this world, and if it's not heaven, it is hell. Drunkenness, overcome by alcoholic liquor or intoxication. You know, it often has bothered me where we as Christians think social drinking is okay. I don't get drunk. But you know, reality is, if we are, as parents or leaders of our home, quite relaxed about it, what's the next generation going to do? Where are they going to take it? You know, some years ago when I was a youth leader, we had a gentleman, or two gentlemen, come in and speak to our youth. And they were both, they still called themselves alcoholics, but they were dry. They were abstaining. They had been dry for a number of years. And they shared their testimonies. And their alcoholism started, you might say, I don't even know if I want to say innocently, but by being in a home where people had good intentions, they served some wine with a meal, and they obviously liked it, could not keep it under control, and before they knew it, they were fully addicted. They shared a story of something that happened back in the day in their Bethel Hospital in town here, where a lady that had never, ever had alcohol in her life. But back then, it was a common practice to give them a shot of a strong drink at nighttime as a blood thinner. And you know, the next morning, this lady was in the med room. Thankfully, cabinets were locked up, but she was wanting more of this alcohol. And she was 80 plus years old. You know, some people, and the way they define alcoholism, they are born alcoholics. And it might never, ever surface in their lives, but until they take that first drink, they are addicted. And this was proof that that is a fact, of someone that had for 80-some years not touched the stuff. So why serve it to someone? You might be perfectly in control. It might not ever control you, but why take the chance of serving someone who might not be as strong as you are? Why be the stumbling block? Why mislead maybe a young floundering Christian? You know, God's word tells us if we're a stumbling block to a new Christian, it is better that a millstone were hung around our neck and we are drowned in the depths of the sea, because he is saying that is going to have far-reaching effects. You know, and reality is, how many families are suffering under someone that is given to alcoholic beverages? Someone that is intoxicated, someone that doesn't have control over the alcohol. And then lastly, we had revelings. Another word to describe revelings is carousing, or a noisy feast or a drinking party, to drink heavily. You know, to be in a place that is not godly is a place where we as Christians should not find ourselves. In Galatians 5:21, as it wrapped up, you might say the works of the flesh, it said that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We all have natural evil desires, and we can't ignore them. And in order for us to follow the Holy Spirit's guidance in our lives, we have to make a decision to deal with them. Not me for you or you for anyone else. It is a personal decision that each person has to make. In Galatians 5:24, we read, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lusts." You know, as a Christian, we nail our sin, our old evil desires, on the cross with Jesus, and we leave it there. We should not be carrying it around and allow it to be a part of our lives. People that choose to willfully live in the sin that we have just talked about, and they refuse to deal with them, you know what they're really revealing? That they have not fully surrendered their life to Christ. As Christians, we have the capacity to sin. But if we have been set free from sin's power over us, we don't have to give into it anymore. We have to commit our sinful desires to God on a daily basis. We have to trust that the Holy Spirit will continue to guide, to help us, and to overcome those old desires. In Galatians, in chapter 2, and in verse 20, the Apostle Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, if we stop and think about what Jesus did to provide salvation, you know, the suffering he went through, his cruel death on the cross, and we stop thinking about it as a blanket coverage for the entire world, but we make it very personal. He did this for me. If each one thinks that, then our mindset about sin will change drastically. And it is so important that we treat our relationship with Jesus Christ, his gift of salvation, personally, because he came personally for each of us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Whoever, that's a personal statement, and let's make Jesus very personal in our lives. You know, our only way to freedom from those evil natural desires is through trusting Jesus and giving ourselves fully to him. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23 and 24, we read, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." You know, when we give our life to Jesus, there's a renewal that happens in the depths of our heart, and that we put on this new person, and that that person is created in righteousness and true holiness. Amen. Before we continue with our service this morning, let's take the opportunity, and for those that are able, let us kneel for a time of silent prayer. May the Lord hear many prayers and grant his blessings. Amen.
Please take your blue books and turn to page number 60 with my name written there. Number 60. Can we stand, please?
Kingdom with the pages so fair.
When we have Christ as our personal Savior, the virtues of a Christian, or the fruit of the Spirit, as you read earlier, will be byproducts of living for God. And let's look at some of these fruits of the Spirit that were listed in the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You know, the very first fruit of the Spirit listed here is love. You know, and when we think of love, it's not a love where we might sometimes hear a lady say to another lady, "Oh, I just love your dress." You know, this love is Spirit love. It is a Christ-like love. It is a love that is deeper than just really deeply liking something what someone else has. It is a sacrificial love. It is a love that is about, what can I do for you to enhance your life? It is a love that exemplifies Jesus when he walked on the face of this earth. And to have a good description of love, let's take the time and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where the Apostle Paul really spells out what a Christ-like love looks like. And he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, and just add in there, charity is another word for love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, and I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. He says, in other words, in a nutshell, you can do all the right things, you can be a good person, but if it's not the love of Christ motivating you, it's empty. In plain words, it's nothing. And then he describes love. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. You know, charity or a Christ-like love, in reality, is not an option. It is something that we as a Christian have or need to live out. In 1 John, in chapter 3 and verse 14, John says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. You know, if we don't love our fellow person, he says, you're abiding or living in death. He says, a true Christian will love those around him. And love doesn't mean that we will always think alike or always agree. You know, I have sometimes said in a marriage, and I've said, you know, Kathy and I, we don't always like each other, but we always love each other. You know, and so often the two are so deeply confused. You know, to have a Christ-like love doesn't mean we condone wrong or that we don't speak out when wrong is done. But we do it out of love, Others sense our love and concern for them, and it is difficult to retaliate against someone who loves on us. And the joy. We as Christians are to be joyful. A right relationship with God brings joy, and it is Jesus' desire to fill our hearts with his joy. In John 15, in verse 11, Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." You know, Christ doesn't want us just to have enough joy in life that we sort of squeeze by and just sort of exist. He wants our joy to be full. He wants our cup to run over. He wants us to radiate his love. And peace. This is an inner rightness with God that doesn't depend on circumstances around us, but it totally depends on your and my relationship with God himself. And as I said earlier, is your relationship personal with God? And peace brings inner, when we love the way Christ loved, then we have joy. And when we have those two, we have peace in our hearts. In the book of Philippians, in chapter 4, and in verse 6 and verse 7, Paul writes and he says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." You know, stop there for a moment. He says, don't worry. Don't be overly concerned about circumstances in life. But when there's things that concern you, bring it to the Lord in prayer, supplication. Supplication means to continue, not give up. And he says, give your request to God. And then verse 7 is the promise. "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You know, there's a promise. When we commit to the Lord, he will give us peace. And that is not an empty promise. God is always true to his word. And then as we experience love for others, it brings us joy, it gives us peace, and also makes us a patient person, or as we read, long-suffering. To be patient when things are difficult is a quality that can be developed as we allow the Holy Spirit to infiltrate into our lives. And when we have trials in life, I'm convinced they're meant to deepen our faith. They help us to develop patience. Even though often we don't want trials, we want easy street, we want things to be smooth. As the old saying goes, a bed of roses has thorns, and those thorns are going to prick us sometimes. And those thorns are often there to develop our spiritual life. In the book of Romans, in chapter 5, and in verse 3 and 4, the writer says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations." You know, this almost seems like an absurd comment. You know, I will glory when I go through hard times, but let's go on. "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." So they're there often to develop us. Let's thank God that he loves us enough that he sometimes allows difficult things to happen in order to grow our spiritual walk with him. You know, it's not like he wants to punish us. God is not about punishing. You know, there is consequences when we live in sin, but there's blessings when we repent and when we trust. We are deeply, deeply blessed and at peace. And then the next fruit of the Spirit was gentleness. You know, as a person that loves and allows joy and peace to just outflow, and as we become patient, we also become a gentle individual. You know, it is something we sense when we meet a brand new person. You know, their spirit, the way they react, the way they speak, the way they do life. We understand, or we see, that God is with them and in them. It is a thing that many people desire, and it is something everyone can develop when we fully trust God. We become a gentle being. We don't retaliate. We respond with love and kindness, even when things sometimes are very different than we'd like them to be. In 2 Timothy in chapter 2, verse 24, we read, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient." You know, and often when we read this verse, we tend to think the servant of the Lord, we want to look at pastors, deacons, a bishop, or someone in leadership within the church congregation. But reality is, and God's servants, God's children, we are not to strive or not to be about self, but to be patient, to be gentle, be ready to teach. In other words, be willing when someone asks us about our faith to share it with them, to encourage them to also accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And then the next fruit of the Spirit was goodness, or we might say pureness, or a clean heart. And a clean heart assures us of seeing God. In Matthew, in chapter 5, Matthew 5, verse 8, Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You know, if our motives, our outlook on life is pure and godlike, we are assured of our salvation. It is a byproduct that happens when Christ has full control of our life. We need to live a life where our motives and everything we do always is right and honest and true. In the book of Titus, in chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says to Titus, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." You know, this is describing what we might call a hypocrite, someone that might imply that he or she loves the Lord. They might be in church every Sunday, or the description could go on and on. But he says, their works speak louder than their actions, or their works or their actions speak louder than their words. You know, and they are abominable. It is something that goes against God's grain, we might say, if we don't live what we profess we are. And then we have faith. Are faithful. As God's children, we're to be found faithful, not in just some areas, but in every aspect of our lives. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 4 and verse 2, again, we read, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." You know, stewards, each of us is a steward in one way or another. But the important thing is that we are faithful, number one, to Christ, and then to those around us in our lives. And then the eighth fruit of the Spirit was meekness, or humility. Humility is a sign that someone's life is Spirit-filled. The true believer never insists on his or her own ways, nor do they demand attention to be focused on themselves, but they rather reach out to others and don't care if they ever get recognized or not. Takes us right back to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 5. "Doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil." You know, when we read of not easily provoked, you know, how quickly an individual can destroy his or her testimony when they are quick to anger and lash out with words. You know, that destroys any relationship that might have built up over time. And then it talks about temperance, or to walk circumspectly, or being, we might say, cautious, not just rushing headlong into things that we're not sure of. Thinking things through is a trait of someone that is temperate. It's a well-ordered life of discipline. It is a life of self-control. It is a life that gives a good testimony that Jesus is important to oneself. A spirit-controlled person doesn't need the law of the Old Testament to control his or her life. Rather, the quality of that person's life is such that others will see Jesus in them. And as Jesus encouraged in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, it's never about self-recognition. It's always about glorifying our Heavenly Father. The fruit of the Spirit is a constant work of the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life. And the Spirit produces character traits that are found in the nature of Jesus himself. The fruits of the Spirit are byproducts that Jesus is in control of you and me. And we can't live them out on our own strength and our own will or our own efforts, but it is alone through when Jesus is a part of your life and my life. If we want the fruit of the Spirit to grow in us, we have to join our life to Jesus. And as Jesus said in John 15, verse 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. You know, when we recognize it is by the merit of Jesus Christ in us that we live the Christian life, you know, it drives us to humility. It drives us to trusting him. It is not something we can do in our own intentions. So the byproducts of the Spirit-filled life are always in perfect harmony with what God intended to teach us through the law of the Old Testament. A person that is rich in the fruit of the Spirit lives out the law better than a person who might observe all the rituals, be very religious, and yet have very little or no love in their hearts. I'd like to come back full circle to our text and close with Luke 6:43-45. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. What do others see in your life? The works of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit? Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come before your throne of grace. And Lord, we thank you for the clarity of your word. We thank you, Lord, for loving us, that you left the beauty of heaven and came into this world to redeem us, to provide salvation so full and so free. And Lord, forgive us for so often muddying up your clear word. And Lord, help us to live a life in an example that exemplifies you. Help us to let our light shine, that others will see you and be drawn to you, that they will honor and glorify. Bless and keep us, and as we go forth from here, give us strength and courage to live out our faith in a tangible way, that others will sense your love through us, and that those that have never committed their lives to you will have a desire to become a part of your kingdom. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. For any other concerns that are in your heart, remember we can come before God's throne of grace at any time, wherever we are. And for those that are able, let us kneel for a time of silent prayer. May the Lord hear our many prayers and grant his blessings. Amen.
Stick our blue book and turn to number 405, Kneel at the Cross.
Good morning. Thank you, Brother Art, for bringing us the message this morning. Also, thank you for pianists and song leaders for leading us in singing this morning. Just a few announcements. As some of you probably have already read in the bulletin, the men's breakfast, it's going to be in our church dining hall this coming Saturday, March 15th, starting at 9 a.m. All men, young and old, are welcome. So just remember, it's here in the church dining hall. And also, there is a Sunday school and youth leaders workshop. Lord willing, the workshop will be in Altona Sommerfeld Church. The date is Saturday, March 15th, 2025. Registration is at 9:30 a.m. and opening is at 10 a.m. We encourage all Sunday school teachers and assistants, spares, and youth leaders to attend. We also encourage them to bring their spouses. And the topic is going to be what makes a good teacher. So take note of that and hope that you can all attend. And then there is a church membership applications. This is an insert in your bulletin as well. After discussion and prayer, the Zomerfeld Ministerial have come to the agreement that all new membership applicants and baptism candidates are required to attend 3 evening classes where instruction will be given on what it means to be a member of a church. These classes are planned for 3 consecutive Tuesdays, April 1st, 8th, and 15th, 2025 at 7:30 p.m. in the church dining room. All present members of the Winkler Zomerfeld congregation are welcome and encouraged to attend as well. So there's some contact information at the bottom there. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love, to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, which is in Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. And then there's a couple of praise and thank you items that I would like to share. Yesterday, there was a breakfast fundraiser for India Missions, and I'd like to thank everybody who came out to support that breakfast fundraiser. It was a really good breakfast that we had. After that breakfast, we had the spring membership meeting, which was also well attended. We want to thank everyone who came and supported that and was attending that. So we had some Costa Rica mission report from the Rhinelander Youth and also the Union Gospel Mission and India Mission report. It's very interesting to see when you attend these what the youth do and where the youth go to serve. And it's not just to serve as in a physical, but in a spiritual sense. And these youth do an amazing job when they go out and serve in the mission field. And even if they didn't speak the language, which in this case, they had to have interpreters that could translate from the English to the Spanish, but nevertheless, the message, the gospel, was shared. And then also, there's been a bulletin in the last while, the Crokinole Tournament at Salem, and we're one of the 13 owner churches, and I'd like to thank all of those who came to support us. It was well attended. We had over 36 teams that had registered. So it was a buzz in Salem, and it was good to see that there was a lot of young people that came out, and me and my son, we were in one team, and there was a lot of young men and women, and even some of the elders that were in this tournament, and it was good to see. And I think we raised around $21,000 just from this one tournament. So thank you for supporting that. And that is going to the park that we're building. It's for the residents there. And this is for the benches and other things that are going to be put around that park. So thanks for your support. And one last thing. Yesterday evening, here in the dining hall, we had the church sing-along. We saw the elderly and we saw the young people. It was really good to see, and it was some good singing. And thank you for coming out. And then lastly, in the back of the bulletin, the prayers. There's still, Salem Home still requires some prayers or covets your prayers. Barb and Dave Fair, Martin Penner, and this man from the congregation that is really struggling with alcohol, which affects the whole family. And the ministerial and their families, and the Sunday school students, youth teachers, youth leaders, and the Sunday school teachers, and the government leaders. Pray for them. And lastly, also for me, myself, and my wife. Pray for us as well. Thank you for coming. Have a blessed Sunday.
Thank you, Henry. We've come to the conclusion of our service. Thank you for coming. Thank you for your prayer support. It is felt, and may God bless you for that. Let us bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Ye may now go in the peace of our Lord.